I learned in the Army when giving the presentation. Tell them what you're going to tell them, then tell them, then tell them what you told them. So you get it three times, so maybe you catch it once, all right? So I'm leading up to this. Connie and I together today want to talk about the finished work of Lord Jesus Christ, which is a progressive revelation of Holy Spirit and His life in you and in me. It's not just having information about Him, it's having more and more experience in Him. And so that's what we want to open up the door today. And I want to leave you, Connie's going to speak first, and then I want to leave you with a prophetic mandate. I gave a prophecy to Pastor Kane probably over a year ago of becoming a spiritual pioneer. And I believe that this assembly needs a same word about the pioneering anointing and coming under a whole different model of the church. How many here want to be a difference maker? Well, that's what I want to leave you with today. The ability, that supernatural ability to be a difference maker. And this is a process. It's not just a matter of laying hands on you and zip, zap, and it's done. You know, we worship Jesus of the Bible, not the genie from the bottle. Amen? So, it's going to be the start. And the key is having a vision of what the Lord wants possible for us. And when we catch that vision, once again, it's framed. Hebrews 11:3, for the worlds were framed by the Word of God. A vision is a word in picture form that He gives us. I want to be able to help the Holy Spirit paint a picture for you of what's possible for this body of believers. Amen. So Connie, why don't you come now and we'll get started with the finished work of Lord Jesus Christ.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I have to say the same thing Wade did. We have enjoyed these weeks so much. Somebody this morning said, what your church tries to do is to make everybody feel like family. You have accomplished that where we're concerned, and praise the Lord. We love you all. Wade told you a couple weeks ago that I was brought up in the great revivals of the 50s and 60s, and I want to tell you, we can look back at what happened then and learn from them, but prophecy after prophecy down inside my spirit says, what's coming, we've never seen before. It's going to be amazing. I know that. I know that in my spirit. Back in those days, they called them the great faith healers. Now, I have a little problem with that because there's one great healer. And sometimes that great healer chooses different ways to do his healing. And sometimes it's your hands, it's my hands that he uses. But he's the healer. It's his ability, but our availability. Seen many, many miracles and healings. But when people come and say, I've been prayed for so many times, I don't know why I haven't been healed yet. And there are a lot of things. If you've gotten my healing book, I listed a lot of the blocks to healing in there. And there are some things that you just can't get. Well, I won't say can't, because nothing is impossible. But healing will probably elude you if there are some things that are in your life, such as unbelief. A lot of things. But sometimes my answer to people is just, I don't know. I don't know why some people go away without their healing. But there are a lot of tools. There is the meal that heals. I told you I've been healed multiple times by taking communion. There's calling on His word, on His name, on His blood. There's your words can either see that healing comes and healing doesn't come. There is the laying on of hands. There's prophetic actions. There are many things like words of knowledge. And by the way, who is it that has something in your ear that it's like sometimes when you're singing, there's a vibration that happens in your ear? Who is that? Is it you? My goodness, you're going to get a double dose. Would you stand? And I feel led to sing a song that the text that I'm going to use reminds me of a song that every week before Oral Roberts, who was one of those great healers, would give his message, he would sing this song. And I'm going to sing it to you today as a prophetic action. So, something good is going to happen to you. Happen to you this very day. Something good is going to happen to you. Jesus of Nazareth is passing this way. Jesus is passing this way. Amen. Jesus is passing this way. Have you noticed how his name can change the atmosphere? Did you feel the change in the atmosphere when we said his name? His name is powerful. His name is sweet. When you say his name, it's like nothing is impossible because Jesus of Nazareth is passing this way. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We understand the concept of finished. When the cake comes out of the oven and you ice it, it's finished. When you're refinishing that antique and you get that last layer of polyurethane on there, it's finished. When you finally get your degree, we celebrated this one's degree last night. When you finally get it, it's finished. We understand that, but we don't apply that to our healing, and it's finished. It's already done. We just have to recognize that it's already done. If you will look in Luke 5, and by the way, the stories of Jesus have so much more meaning if you take all of what the Gospels have to say about it, because they bring in different aspects of it. And I happen to like Luke because he's a storyteller, and much of his writings came from Jesus' mom. The sweetness of a mother's recollections of her son that she knew of his deity long before the rest of the world did. Praise the Lord. Let's look at Luke 5, and we're going to start on verse 17. And you guys all know these stories, but a lot of times we don't understand the depth of the stories in the Bible. We don't understand the principles that Jesus is wanting to teach us. Now, it happened on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by who had come out from every town of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem. And to me, that says, we know what the Pharisees came there to do, don't we? Criticism. Some people believe their gift of Holy Spirit is criticism. And let me tell you, I've heard people describe it. Sometimes people leave and go out to restaurants with others and they have roast pastor there. And you know what? We need to come to Jesus like the rest of this house did. They came to Jesus not to find fault, not to see what they could see wrong, but to receive from him, to listen to him, to love on him. They came because they saw Jesus and his works as reality that they could bring into their lives. And there were the Pharisees probably on the front row listening, but that didn't deter Jesus, and it shouldn't deter you that you're going to have people sitting back in the crowd. By the way, one of my book launches, there was somebody on the second row going, it can't deter you. It can't deter when somebody's sitting there going like this. It can't deter you. You have to be about the Father's business because his, Jesus' work is the same as our work. And there are people hurting. There are people who were in that house who were hurting. Jesus couldn't be sidetracked by these Pharisees who were there to find fault with what he was doing because it says the power of the Lord was present to heal them. We know about that, don't we? We know what that was. That was that anointing that comes when Jesus comes. When Jesus shows up, he brings this anointing for whatever ails us. And then, behold, men brought on a bed a man who was paralyzed, whom they sought to bring in and lay before him. Now, even though we know that this example of Jesus, he didn't have his work finished yet, but these principles that Jesus is getting ready to demonstrate show how the finished work operates. They brought him in to lay before him, and when they could not find how they might bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the housetop and let him down with his bed through the tiling into the midst of Jesus. The Mark version says the doorway was even blocked. There were so many people. And when he saw their faith, he said, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." Now that didn't set well with the Pharisees, did it? The scribes and Pharisees began to reason, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered and said, "Why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or 'Rise up and walk'?" Now he's getting to the finished work, isn't he? He said that in a nutshell. This is his finished work. "But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," he said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed, go to your house." Sometimes we have to take what the Lord gives us into our houses, don't we? Sometimes we have to share those with the people who are at our house, because sometimes they're not going to have hope unless we take that hope to them, unless we go there and show what Jesus has done in our lives. And we're going to let the Lord just bless them from top to bottom in our house. "Immediately he rose up before them," he obeyed, "took up what he had been lying on." Sometimes we have to take that thing that's been the symbol of what's been carrying us around all those years, and we need to carry it around, don't we? We need to proudly proclaim that we don't need that anymore because Jesus came to the house. He departed, glorifying God, and they were all amazed, and they glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, "We have seen strange things today." Now that strange thing, that doesn't mean weird. That means what's not commonplace. So we need to get so healing in the house is commonplace, don't we? But don't you love it the way people react when the Lord does something mighty for them? Their mouths drop open. They say, one time we were in a service and somebody said, "It's a miracle that happened tonight." And I said, "There are miracles that happen in every service." And she said, "But this one was for me." When it happens to you, that miracle speaks to you, doesn't it? Praise the Lord. Lord, just let this resonate in our hearts today. Praise your name. Now, before this happened, Jesus had come to Capernaum. So he already had a reputation. He had healed the leper there. He had a great deliverance in the synagogue. He healed Peter's mother-in-law. Knowing Peter and his talking, he probably told everybody, didn't he? So there was this huge crowd that showed up. People came from every direction. They wanted to see this Jesus that had done all of these miraculous works. I just envision that somewhere across town in the morning, there was a mama who got her babies ready, and she said, "Hurry up, Rufus. Come on, Martha. We're going to go over there to that house, and it's going to be crowded because Jesus is going to be in the house." She went because she knew something good was going to happen that day, didn't she? Did we show up to the house thinking something good's going to happen today? I did. I thought, today something good's going to happen because Jesus is passing. Praise the Lord. Now, there are so many principles that happened here in this story, and one is perseverance. Sometimes we need to work hard to get our healing, don't we? Because the Lord wants to know, just how much do you want it? Just how much do you trust me? See, there was just a little part of that verse that said they climbed up and took off the tiles. Can you imagine these guys struggling, how hard it was to carry that man up? They didn't have current things like pulleys and all that. They had to struggle. And then the tiles were probably hard to remove. And then letting him down, think of how hard that was. But sometimes we have to take the roof off of our expectations and go where we have to go and work however we have to and obey the Lord. Because if we want to get our healing, sometimes the Lord says, just how much do you trust me? Do you trust me enough to go that extra mile? I love a story when Wade and I pastored, there was a man who went there to church named Herb. And one Sunday, actually this was before we pastored, we had a woman pastor at the time, and the Lord spoke to me that day and said, "Today I'm going to heal somebody from cancer." So I said, "Okay," and I shared it. And our lady pastor said, "Well, I believe that's symbolic," and blah, blah, blah. And I knew it wasn't, but it's not our place. Even if the Lord gives us revelation, he has an order, what we would call the pecking order. And so I didn't say anything else, but I was obedient. My job is my obedience. His job is the results. So Wade and I, his mother lived a few miles down the road, and we were sitting down to dinner, and a car pulled up, and it was Herb. And he said he had this growth on the side of his face, and that week the doctor had told him that it was cancer. And he said, "I want healed." See, he took the roof off his expectations. He worked to get over there to his... He risked interrupting lunch. He wanted that. And so we prayed for him. And the next Sunday, Wade and I were down in the front. And Herb came in and he looked around when he spotted us. He had this big toothy grin. And he shot down there. And he said, "Look." And the side of his face was clean. It was that thing. He said the day that we prayed, it had begun to dry up, and before the week was over, it had fallen off his face because he took the roof off his expectations. See, we hear that word, the C word, and we think, oh no, and we hear all of these reports that nobody ever lives through that kind of cancer. We hear the report that, oh my goodness, she has this or this or this, and it's too hard. But we need to expect big things from the Lord. We need to say, "Jesus is in the house, and I'm going to get healed." Probably there were a lot of people who had shown up who wanted to be healed. But sometimes our job isn't for ourselves, but it's to be intercessors for others. Sometimes we need to fall on our face. Sometimes we need to let others down through that roof, because the Lord needs us to be intercessors. All of us have that job, to care about others. And it's just not me and no one else. It's others that we have to take to him. These men, probably some of these men who put him down through the roof, had some needs, but they were intercessors. Now, there was some controversy, because Jesus, not just was there perseverance, but as Jesus was saying, the work is finished when we understand that he came for our sins, but he also came for our healing. And it's interesting that as important as our sins are, that we need to get rid of them, he took healing to the cross first. Before he took our sins to the cross, he endured what he had to so that we were healed. But for some reason, we are able to understand that we don't have to go to the cross every day to get saved again. But we don't apply that same thing to our healing. We can accept the salvation. Our healing, we think, "Oh Lord, you have to come. You have to come, Lord. You have to come and heal me. Oh Lord." Well, he already went to the whipping post. He already took those stripes. We have to appropriate those into our bodies and our minds and our family situations. He already did it. See, the first Adam, when he came, he brought that sin and death. And Jesus, as the last Adam, came and he said, "I'm taking everything to the cross." And he bore it for us. There are a lot of scriptures that say he did it. Now, when he said it's finished, he said it was finished two times. In John 17, when he was praying in the garden, he said, "Lord, I have finished the work you have given me to do." But see, that doesn't exactly make sense, does it? Because it wasn't finished. He still had his horrendous ordeals to come. So what he was talking about that was finished at this point, that word means, "I have completed, I have accomplished." Now, what he accomplished was for our life here on earth. See, relationships were important. While he was on the cross, while he was enduring awful agony, while he was pushing himself up to draw breath into his lungs, the back that was flayed down to his bones was against the splinters of that cross. And again, but it was important enough to him that he made arrangements for his mother. He grieved when his cousin John died. See, he taught. He gave examples. He healed. He did things here on earth. He finished that work. But then, while hanging on the cross, he said it again. He said, "It is finished." And that time, it's much of the same word. It's a similar word, but it also has to execute, to conclude, to discharge a debt permanently with continuous results. It happened. It happened on the cross when he said, "It's finished." He paid a debt that he didn't owe and a debt that we couldn't pay. He did that. He did that. He did it all. I'd like for us to look at Isaiah for a scripture that we know well, Isaiah 53. I don't want to just use the one that we all have memorized, but let's look at verse 4. "Surely he has borne our griefs." Now that griefs, that can be our sorrows. It also means our disease and our sickness. At the end of the next verse, it said, "By his stripes we are healed." So Isaiah's starts with healing and ends with healing. Healing's important to the Lord. "He carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted." He suffered all those things. "But he was wounded for our transgression." But all of that stuff, it was for us. "He was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace." Do we have to live with lack of peace? No. "The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed." Now, 1 Peter 2:24 quotes part of that scripture, but he doesn't say, "By his stripes we are healed." What does he say? "We were healed." We were already healed. He did it. He finished that work. Now, because of Jesus, when he said in the 23rd verse, "Is it easier to say your sins are forgiven or arise and walk?" He put salvation and healing together. Romans 8:32 tells us that God didn't spare his son. So if he gave his most precious gift, why won't he give us the gift of healing, the gift of financial security? Why won't he give us those things? He gives it all. He says all things. It doesn't limit it to salvation or healing or finances or deliverance. It's all things. But there's one more passage I want to read. If you flip back to Psalm 103, this is one of my go-to passages. Let's start with verse 2. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities and heals all your diseases." Now, David put both of them together, didn't he? Iniquities, diseases. But the reason I love this passage is in verse 2, where it says, "Don't forget your benefits." Now, if you were hiring, can you imagine going out and saying, "You know, I'm applying for this job," and this person says, "Okay, you can have the job, but here's what you get. You get $25 an hour." And you say, "Ooh, all right." And you go out of there, and he says, wait, there's more. You get contributions to your retirement. You get 2 weeks vacation. You get insurance that pays for everything, no deductible. You get family leave. Now, if you leave stuff lying on the table, stuff that belongs to you because you have a benefits package, who's the loser in that deal? You are. Your family is. Your friends are. Your church is. You've got to take what he gave you. Now, what this scripture is saying is we not only have a benefits package when we're hiring in, but we have a benefits package that I'm going to call my salvation benefits package. I get certain things with salvation. Now, I'm going to ask Amanda to come up here. I'm going to let Amanda tell you what's one thing that we get
Eternal life.
Whoa. That's a big one. Do you know a lot of people who stop there? A lot of people who say, I got saved and I'm going to hang on till I go to heaven because I have eternal life. Well, see, just like we get wages, that's our wages. Remember the Romans 6:23 scripture that says the wages of sin are death, but the gift of God is eternal life. We get eternal life, but there's so much more. Go on, there's more here.
Forgiveness from sins.
Oh, wow. Wade's, one of his hot button issues is, I'm just an old sinner saved by. We don't have to have that mentality. Are we still going to sin? Yeah, but we're not an old sinner anymore because we have freedom from that role. What else?
Favor, purpose, calling, anointing, relationship.
Oh my goodness. Does that thrill you? I'm anointed. I'm saved. I have relationship. I'm saved. Okay, what else?
Freedom from wrath, sin, flesh, the law.
I have freedom.
Authority and prosperity.
Wow. You mean I get prosperity when I get salvation? Yeah, it's yours. You don't have to live in that poverty mentality anymore. You are a king. You are a priest. You are a child of God. Praise the Lord. You can have prosperity.
Deliverance.
Wow.
Healing.
Healing. Wow. There you go. We get healing as part of our package. And you know what? There are no copays. There are no long waits in the ER that you end up not getting in to see anybody anyway. There aren't symptoms that go down the line and you know, my grandma got cancer, my mom got cancer, my uncle Sid got cancer. No. Healing is ours.
Amen. Holy Spirit.
Okay, now I want to pause here for a minute and I'll just let you look at Amanda's pretty face for a minute. With Holy Spirit, a lot of times we don't understand how Holy Spirit works, how the gift of Holy Spirit works. When you are saved, Father, Son, Holy Spirit come to live with you. And then those things of Holy Spirit, that's when he starts saying, mm-mm, go that way, not that way. That's when he starts making the word come alive for you. But saying that Holy Spirit lives in you is just the beginning. See, Jesus said, I am the door. There's more inside. And some people don't want to go that next step because they've heard all of those weird things about being filled with the Spirit. And they've seen things that they don't understand and they've had bad teaching. We have a church in Connersville that makes people, if they want to even volunteer in their church, they have to sign a paper that said the gifts are not for today. Healing is not for today. Tongues is of the devil. See, they're signing away their benefits package, aren't they? So, Holy Spirit has another thing. Before we even get his power gifts in our lives, he gives us his fruit. And what are those fruits?
Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control.
Wow. When I get saved, I get all of the fruits of Holy Spirit. I get his character, which are the fruits. You know, I hear people all the time say, I just don't have any self-control. Yes, you do. It's in your benefits package. I don't have peace. It's part of your benefits package. Come on, you just have to take it. To go a little bit further, not a little bit, a lot further in Holy Spirit, we have to say, I want the gifts that Holy Spirit offers activated in my life. I want access to those gifts. And that doesn't mean Holy Spirit hasn't been talking to you since you got saved. It means there's more of him available. And so you can have his gifts, but you have to want it. I've heard many times, Holy Spirit's a gentleman, and he doesn't go where he's not wanted. A lot of people think you don't have to speak in tongues for those gifts to be activated, but I have always seen that as the evidence that they have been activated. That weird tongues. You know what? The enemy doesn't want you to speak in tongues because he doesn't know what you're saying and he doesn't know how to formulate a battle plan against it. No wonder tongues is hit so hard because it is so powerful. 1 Corinthians 12 lists the gifts. It doesn't just say tongues, it says different kinds of tongues. And so there's the tongues you heard today that had an interpretation to it, but there's also that tongues that you say at home while you're in the shower or while you are praying for your kids and you don't know how to pray. He does. He does. You don't even know what's wrong. He does. You don't know why your son, your teenage son, is acting funny. He does. So you pray in his language. You pray to the Father in Father's language. How can it miss? Personally, when people are praying for me, I want them to pray in tongues. I don't want them to use their limited knowledge. I want them to pray for me in his language. So we have access to all nine of those gifts. What are they, Amanda?
Words of wisdom, words of knowledge, gift of faith, gifts of healings, working of miracles, prophecy, discernment of spirits, different kinds of tongues, interpretation of tongues.
Awesome. And you know, we've operated quite a bit here in words of knowledge. See, those gifts all work in tandem, even though men put them into different categories of revelation, speaking, and power gifts. But they work in tandem. And when Wade and I first got married, I said, see, I didn't know it was called words of knowledge. I just knew how to hear from the Lord. And Wade knew it was called words of knowledge. And I said, Wade, when the Lord shows you something, you don't even have to have faith because it just happens. And he says, a few years later, I heard Wade say those very same words. Once the word of knowledge comes, you can take that to the bank because it's going to happen. And we've said this before, what he reveals, he heals. These gifts, see, you need healing? Let the Holy Spirit do it. You need to hear from him about whether to buy this house you just saw? Let him show you. It's part of your benefits package. Thank you, Amanda. You done good. Now, one thing before I turn it over to Wade, that house was filled with people because they understood an important concept. If you want to determine what's right, look at their fruit. Is it powerful or powerless? If it doesn't have power, it's not what you need to be operating. It's not part of his finished work. You know, when Jesus came to Capernaum, they knew he was real. We need to understand that a lot of places don't have those all things that God promised us that was in Romans because they want no thing of Holy Spirit, and that's where the power is. I'm going to turn it over to my sweetie.
Praise God. Thank you, Connie. The finished work of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:21. And he, that is the Father, made him, Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us. Why? That we might become the righteousness of God in him. That should settle the sin issue once and for all in your life. His finished work. He became sin on the cross. He took it to the tomb. He arose. Sin was still left there. There's too much sin consciousness in the body of Christ today. Talked about this before. Most Sunday night services are about coming and repenting for what you did all the week and making the determination that through your own willpower, you're going to keep the law this week. Lord, give me strength to keep the rules. And I say again, Lord, deliver us from that mess. We're playing into Satan's game plan every time. Galatians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, as it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on the tree, that the blessings of Abraham might come unto the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. He not only became sin, he became the curse. Now in Deuteronomy chapter 28, that's a legal document. Every covenant has blessings for keeping it and curses for disobedience, benefits and penalties. Curse is a penalty. The first 14 verses of Deuteronomy 28 are the blessings. Verses 15 through 68 are the curses. And if you read through those curses, ladies, you'll never have to go to the hairdresser again to get your hair curled. You'll have frizz all over it if you understand what those curses mean. We've been redeemed from that. We don't have to live under the curse. How many know sickness is a curse? How many know poverty is a curse? How many of you know demonic possession is a curse? We're freed from that. He redeemed us from that. We need to act like it. Glory to God. He redeemed us from misery, so we don't have to go around from that religious spirit, which makes you go, walk around, oh, how miserable am I? I'm a religious fella. No, we should be full of joy. Holy Spirit comes in. He comes in with righteousness, peace, and joy. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Boy, I'll tell you, some people just look like they've been baptized in pickle juice. They do. Glory to God. Not us. Glory to God. Hallelujah. I'm probably offending some people today. That's all right. Listen, my ministry, Connie's different than mine. Connie's ministry is that she comforts the afflicted. Mine is I afflict the comfortable. So if you're in a comfortable place, I'm getting ready to kick you right out of it. Glory to God. How many know we need that once in a while? We need a challenge. We need to know what's coming and what we're responsible for. Now, I already made the statement that I want to give you a prophetic mandate for what's coming. We know the finished work of Jesus Christ. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord, as His divine power, by say Holy Spirit, has given us, past tense, has already given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who's called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given unto us exceedingly great and precious promises, that by these you may be a partaker of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Is anybody brave enough to give that definition of what a partaker of the divine nature is? What's that mean to you? Can you say, just like Him? Because He lives in you. Living His life in you, through you, as you, uniquely as you. That's becoming a partaker of the divine nature because of who lives in us. We've come to the ultimate purpose of this reunion that Jesus prayed for in John chapter 17. He prayed that we would be one in Him and in the Father. One together. We're a container, an expressor of Almighty God through Holy Spirit living in us and through us. And it's in this finished work that I want to talk about just a little bit right now. You've been called to transition. I have a little bit of information about what you've recently gone through. And in the past, you were under a denominational structure. And that denominational structure that I'm quite aware of, because I was in that denomination myself, it promotes a pastoral model of the church. Now, I'm going to explain what that means. But it's more of a corporate structure of the church than it is scriptural. And it tends to create holding pens for spiritual sheep rather than being an apostolic model church that operates with the fivefold ministry for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. Can I tell you there's night and day difference? So, there's a transition where you have to go from a pastoral mindset where you come Sunday and you worship the Lord and you hear a great sermon and then you go home and you live life as usual. Anybody know what I'm talking about? And I'm not talking about the denomination, the Jesus-only group. I'm talking about the model of fivefold ministry when I say apostolic. That model is about every member of that congregation, of that fellowship, understanding and coming to a knowledge of how Holy Spirit lives in them, the giftings, the unique giftings that are in their life, and they find where to move in that gifting. And you have a group of people that are continually expanding the kingdom of God in their assigned territory. and the Lord moves and keeps increasing and taking the tent pegs of the boundaries and keeps expanding them so it becomes a greater and greater situation as you stay in your lane and you move in the power of God. That's the difference. So it's not just church on Sunday morning and Wednesday nights. It's church 24/7. With a whole different mindset. This requires a pioneering anointing rather than a settler anointing where we come and we settle for the comfortable. It's a whole different mindset, folks. Now we're in the pioneering model that we're going to explore and we're going to discover new levels of kingdom life in Holy Spirit. You all said you knew there's more of God than you've experienced. There's more of Holy Spirit. And that's what we're going to discover because we're pioneers now. We're going to go and, listen, there's no paved roads where we're going. There's probably very few footprints. So you're breaking new trail and you're creating new paths for other believers to follow. Is this making any sense? That's what wants to be released in here today. That's what God wants to do in your life, is give you a whole new mindset. Now some of you say, I don't feel real comfortable with that. Good. Glory to God. Because you're not supposed to be comfortable with it. There is a bondage to what's familiar and what's comfortable. And we all like to gravitate to that. This is no longer business as usual. No longer. Let me give you five characteristics of that pioneer anointing. Number one. Pioneers seldom cut a straight path. You know, there's mountains in the way. There's impassable rivers sometimes. You got to find a way to ford over that. Consider Abraham in Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. Weren't many footprints, were there? By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob. See, Jacob wasn't even around yet. But the scripture says with him, he's in his loins. Who's in your loins? Your heritage is in your loins. You got grandkids that haven't been born yet, great grandkids. And the path that you cut today, beginning today, is going to make a difference in their lives. The heirs with him of the same promise, for he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Number one, pioneers seldom cut a straight path. How many of you know that Jesus never healed the same way twice? He wasn't a Methodist. Glory to God. There wasn't just one method that he used, okay? And we have to be sensitive to how Holy Spirit's leading. But number two is, pioneers always move forward, not backward. Philippians 3, 13 and 14. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do. Everybody say one thing. Forgetting those things that are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Can anybody relate to that? Glory to God. Pioneers always move forward, never backward. Number three. Pioneers inspire and motivate. Acts 4:13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus. Glory to God. You think people know when you've been with Jesus? You think they know who lives in you? There's a look. You don't have to hear a word sometimes. You can just see the look that Jesus lives in that person. I saw him look at me. I know what's behind the look. What do people see when you look at them? When they see you? Do they see the look? They see motivation? Do they see inspiration? Look always inspires. The look always releases hope. And faith is built on hope. There are so many hopeless people outside these doors. All they want is something that's real that they can hope in. Hold your hand up and look at your hand in there and say, I guess that's me. Don't guess any longer. It is you. Amen? Pioneers inspire and motivate. Number four, Pioneers embrace opportunities and challenges, not comfort and security. Romans 15, 20, 21. Paul says, "And so I made it my aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation. But as it is written, to whom he was not announced, they shall see. And those who have not heard shall understand." Paul went where nobody heard about Jesus. I'm going to tell you, you don't have to go far. You think there isn't a field out here, a missionary field right here? Is this making any sense? I'm just telling you, there's a pioneer anointing that's part of this apostolic calling that you're moving into. You can choose to stay where you are, but I haven't seen that in you. I've seen a desire to go out and give yourselves away. For 4 weeks, I've seen this. Pioneers embrace opportunities and challenges, not comfort and security. And finally, number 5, characteristics of a pioneering anointing. Pioneers seldom realize what they've accomplished. Galatians 1:10. "For do I persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ." Pioneers seldom realize what they accomplish. They're too busy accomplishing it to look back. Boy, it's got quiet all of a sudden. I told you, about a year ago, I gave this prophecy to your pastor, Pastor Cain. And I believe the Lord's put an anointing on his life. There's going to be a network of other like-minded apostolic model churches that you can get involved with a network. So there's a prophet there that needs to come once in a while to bring. Listen, one man can never do the work of five. Amen. Amen. That's why there's such a burnout in pastors. They're trying to do, and so they can't do 20% of the work efficiently because they're trying to do the work of four other men or women. I'm not disqualifying women from the fivefold ministry. Certainly not. But pastors are in the business of people development. They're there to counsel families. They're there to deal with family issues and grow you up in Christ. That's what pastors are for. The apostle is a father. He's one who knows how to put people together. He knows how to identify giftings in people and put them in places and strategically so they expand the kingdom. Apostles are people that can operate in the gifts but are more interested in expanding the kingdom of God through organization and administration and leadership. Prophets. Prophets are people that, I could break that down into basically two different categories. There are blessing prophets that can come in for a service or two and bless you, but pretty much after they can prophesy to you, that's about it. But then there are building prophets that come in and they create a platform for you to discover the gifts of Holy Spirit in your life and have a safe place to begin to use them. Because understanding the gifts of Holy Spirit is just like you learn to ride a bicycle. How many ever had a skinned up knee learning to ride a bicycle? Operating in the gifts, you have to have a safe place to make mistakes, and you need to be teachable so that you can mature. Very few places have that, folks. That's why there's so very little in the way of healings and miracles in the church today, because people don't know how to use their gifts. We conduct a whole day workshop, an interactive workshop on that, and I'm going to talk to Pastor Cain about doing that here. Some people during our workshops, maybe the first time they've ever had a word of knowledge, and they're so excited about that because it opens up the door to the reality of Holy Spirit. Evangelists. The church model, the settler model of the church, the pastoral model, is bring an evangelist in and he'll give you 3 days of hard preaching. He'll walk on 6 inches of his pant leg and sweat so he needs a shower before he gets out of the church. Brother Johnny Longbritches, glory to God. Nothing wrong with that. We need that once in a while. But in the apostolic model, what the evangelist does is that he trains, he equips the saints for the work of evangelism. He helps to teach you the best way that you can communicate Christ with the giftings in your life. And most of the time, that's nothing but a testimony that you can give. They'll help a pastor to identify the territory he's been assigned. They'll say, this is the place that hasn't not yet heard of Jesus Christ. That's where we need to concentrate. That's where we need to send those who have an evangelistic calling in their lives. Then you need to follow up. We need to have an event there. We need to do that. You see, that's what evangelists do. They come in and map out the territory. And then they'll follow up. They'll come with the leaders in that church body, and you'll have a group of people that are fully armored with thick skin. How many of you know you need thick skin in this apostolic model? The opposition will not come from the world. Listen to me carefully. When you start to move in this, the opposition will never come from the world. It will come from other so-called churches and believers who are settlers. There's such a thing as, I call it the rhino syndrome. Rhinoceros. Anybody ever seen a rhinoceros in the pictures of a zoo or whatever? See, they have extremely poor eyesight. They can't see well. And they attack anything they can't see. You get it? Those religious folks have a rhino syndrome. They can't see what you've seen. And so they attack you. You'd think that they'd be on your side and be praying for you. Au contraire. Vietnam has interesting statistics. The AmeriCal division in Vietnam, U.S. unit, by the way, I was an advisor, so I never had to expose myself to that. But if you were a butter bar, a second lieutenant in the AmeriCal division, and your platoon came under fire, guess what the life expectancy of that second lieutenant was? Let me tell you, 6 seconds. 6 seconds! Because he had a nice little shot group in the back of his head. Friendly fire, folks. You got to watch out for it. You got to understand that's what's going to happen. I'm not trying to discourage you. I'm just trying to give you reality here. But greater is he is in you than he that is in that religious spirit. I'll guarantee you that every time. I hope this is making some sense because I'm talking from my heart right now. What the Lord has shown me, I have to tell you or I haven't done what I'm called to do. Then the teacher in this fivefold ministry model. The teacher is probably one of the most important, right now, one of the most important ministry gifts you can have. Amen. Amen. See, preachers proclaim, teachers explain. Amen. And not only in the Greek language, when you see teaching, it means that those who are being taught become as the teacher. It's not just information that they impart. It's the anointing on their life that is transferred and transmitted into their lives so they become as the teacher. And even greater. Because we need that Elisha anointing that gets a double portion for these younger people that we're teaching. Glory to God. There's never been a move of God that has transferred that anointing into the preceding generation. Never! Without having lost its power. And settled into a form of religion without the power thereof. It's time for that to change. And it will change under this apostolic model. But you have to understand what your giftings are. You have to understand the gift of God in you. In Romans chapter 12, it lists 7. And you need to know where you stand. Many of you say, well, I think I fall into 2 or 3. There's always a prime mover in one of those. Let's go there real fast. Romans 12, glory to God. Verse 4, for as many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another, having then gifts differing according to the grace which has been given us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Now, this prophecy is different than the words that come through the gifts of Holy Spirit for edification, for exhortation, and for comfort. This is having a motivation that God puts in you that you actually have his heart. And people with this motivation are those that don't have a lot of so-called friends. They have a few very close ones. But everybody knows who they are. And if they really want to know what the Lord's thinking, they'll come to him and ask them. And they'll be straight up and tell you. They won't worry about your feelings at all because all they care about is God's feelings. So they'll tell you the truth, the bald, bold truth that you need to hear without worry of your feelings. Now, don't point at anybody, but is anybody here might fall in that category? That's someone that knows the heart of God. They're the ones who are laughing when everyone else is weeping, or they're weeping when everybody else is having a great time because they know what's coming. They know what's in the heart of God in that situation. That's someone with a prophecy motive. Or ministry. Let us use it in our ministry. Other translations say serving. Glory to God for those with a serving motivation. You see, I can walk across 14 messes before I come into the church and not even see them. Not a server, glory to God. They see it and they automatically just start to clean up the mess. They know what to do. Nobody has to ask them. Nobody has to tell them. That's just what they do. Christ in them, the servant. Now, that doesn't exclude the gifts of Holy Spirit, because one of the words for healing is what? Therapeuo? Therapeuo. Healing. That's how Jesus healed, as a servant. Glory to God. Then we talk about teaching. There's such people with a teaching motivation. They just want to share that experience. And even if no one's around, they're still doing things in such an order that they could teach when the opportunity's there. A teaching motivation. You know, you want a teacher involved with your kids. Someone that has that teaching motivation. Someone with an exhorting, an exhortation. Any exhorters here? Encouragers? Has anyone ever been in the hospital for, say, a couple weeks, and you've been in there and you've had people come visit you? I mean, your best friends. When we go visit people in the hospital, I'm thinking, no more than 5 minutes, Connie. But some people will come there and they'll pitch a tent. Because they think you expect them to be there all day. Well, you don't feel well. You're in the bed, and the first thing they say, well, how are you feeling? I'm in a hospital bed. How do you think I feel? And they get nervous, and finally, after a while, you say, nurse, bring me a stack of magazines, and you say, here's the magazines. Here, occupy yourself, and don't get nervous and start kicking my bed. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? But let an exhorter come in. Let an exhorter come in. And an exhorter comes in, doesn't even sit down, and just begins to pray and say, glory to God, you look good today. Glory, you smell good too. And begins to pray for you. Hallelujah. And by the time they get done, you're ready to walk out. That's an exhorter. Even when an exhorter is down themselves, going through a hard time, and someone calls them up because they know you're an exhorter, you can't help but encourage them. Who's an exhorter? Yeah. Then you have givers. Glory to God. Thank God for the givers. Someone, that's their motivation. That's Christ in them, the giver. You can always tell the giver because they've always carrying around things to give people. That's one of Connie's motivations. I mean, this is a yard sale junkie right here. Right here. But it's never for her. It's always for somebody else. Well, I believe Sarah would look so cute in this. I believe, you know, and she comes back, a whole trunk load of stuff. Well, we need the pilot now. We're going to have to, goes in our garage. Y'all see our garage. And it'll go out slowly, but then it almost doubles and triples in size because give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. We just end up with more and more and more. And thus this, every seed produces after its own kind. So if you're giving clothes, you're going to get clothes in return. That's givers. Every church needs givers. Glory to God. Is this helping anybody? You need to know where you fit. You got leaders. He who leads with diligence. When we pastored, if we had something special going on, I'd say, well, you three people, you're in charge of that. And I wouldn't have to appoint a leader because two of them would look to another person and say, what do we do first? They knew who had the ability to organize, to orchestrate, to delegate. Oh, how we need leaders today. We need people that are good in administration. That's not me. That's not me. Hallelujah. Then you have, finally, those who show mercy. You know, you can be in the fivefold ministry and have a leader in one of these. You can be a pastor and have a mercy motivation. And every time you open the Bible to preach, mercy just flows from the Scriptures. Or you could be like those that have an exhortation, a pastor with an exhortation motivation. Every time you open the Scripture, all you can see is encouragement. after one after another. Glory to God. You understand where we're going here? And for mercy, those are the people that can look into the downcast, the castaways of life. They're the ones that go to the jailhouse. They're the ones that go to the nursing homes. They're the ones who deal with people that maybe have a learning disability. They just love those people with the love of Jesus Christ. And every one of you has a leader. Every one of you has a category that you fit in, one of those seven. And for an apostolic, for that pioneer anointing, you need to know what lane you run in. It was important for you to have an idea of what's being said in the Scripture and understand what's going to be required in this new move of God. And Holy Spirit is just going to start embellishing. It's already in Pastor Kane's heart. We already have a network of folks we can help out. When you need a prophet, call on Wade and Connie. You need an evangelist. We got evangelists. You got somebody with that anointing that can flow right now and help to train people to communicate Jesus Christ in the best possible way. You got teachers right here that know how to not just tell you information about God, but give you an experience in God and have you fall in love with Jesus Christ, because that's what teachers do. Well, praise God. I want to release today that pioneer anointing in your life. If you feel you need to have a touch, just the seed of that pioneering spirit to participate in this apostolic call that's on this body of believers, I want you to come up. Anybody that says, well, you know, Brother Wade, I think that rang a bell with me, what you're talking about this apostolic and this pioneer anointing, and I'd like to receive that. Would you stand to your feet right now?